Yeah, I think I made about a dozen or so of these. Carved the first one for my son. Oh, it's a work in progress. You can't really see it very well. It's supposed to be an angel, or at least the way I remember an angel. I haven't told many about it. It was a long time ago. See, when my son Jesus was born, I wasn't sure who he would look like. I mean, of all things, I was worried about that. But let me start a little bit earlier. See, when I found out that Mary was pregnant, well, I didn't want to embarrass her, because it turned out the child wasn't mine. It sounds kind of strange saying it now. But one night, I had this dream, and in it was an angel as real as this stick of wood. This angel tells me I'm supposed to marry her, that I shouldn't be afraid, because Mary's going to have God's baby. You know, around here, it's a custom. When a child is born, the father places the baby across his knees, and it's a symbol. It's symbolic of how we say that the child is our legitimate descendant. And slowly, over time, I got used to the fact that he was kind of on loan to me, that he was special. And I made room for him. So the day that he was born, I did what any father would do. I took my child and put him on my lap, and I gave him his name. For some years, I couldn't quite get over the mystery of everything that was happening to me, the mystery of everything that took place. But nevertheless, he's grown into a man. He's learning in the temple. He's teaching there. It's incredible. So whenever I carve these, I just remember what that angel told me. He said my baby boy was going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. That's always been enough for me. That's always been enough to give me peace. Because my son was the Son of God, the Prince of Peace.
Appreciate that. I mentioned a few weeks ago the Christmas hymn, "What Child Is This?" It's an important question, right? For us to think about, for us to ponder, what child is this? And if you know the song well, as you start to think through it, and as we've talked about it a little bit, all of the key nativity story characters are there. Christ child, his mother Mary, let me say that the other way. The shepherds, the angels, they're all mentioned. Even two forms of feeding livestock are mentioned. And they're not directly mentioned, but through the three treasures that they brought, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, the wise men are alluded to in the song. They're all mentioned, except for one. For some reason in the song, Joseph is left out. There's no mention of the man who would help raise the son of Mary. Everybody else in the nativity story, roll call, if you will, is mentioned, but the father who would love and invest in Jesus is not. It's interesting to note that Joseph's not talked a lot about in the gospel stories. In fact, the Gospel of Mark gives Joseph about as much airtime as the song did. Zero. The Gospel of Mark doesn't even mention Joseph by name. Now, Matthew, Luke, and John, they all talk about Joseph and his faithful actions, but not one recorded word is mentioned in Mark. I find that fascinating. Only Joseph's actions of faithfulness and care and presence are mentioned. And so what I want us to do just for the next few minutes is to reflect on Joseph's faithful actions and ask the question, how might his faith and his life help us as we strive to be faithful in these in-between times, the times between Jesus' first advent or his coming, his birth, and his second coming? So what child is this? He is a child adopted by a father who loved him dearly, but how do we know for sure that Joseph adopted Jesus? Well, there's some clues for us in Matthew and in Luke and in John, and I'm going to read a passage from Matthew chapter 1. If you have your Bible or Bible app, I'll invite you to join me there. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, this is concerning the birth of Jesus. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she found out that she was with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. There's two pretty big clues here just in this one reading from Matthew 1 that gives us an indication that Joseph, although not the earthly father of Jesus, did become the adoptive father of Jesus. The angel of the Lord told Joseph in the dream, "Mary will bear a son, and you will give him the name Jesus." And then in verse 25, "And Joseph called his name Jesus." As Nick alluded to in his monologue, the naming of a child was the responsibility of the father in this time. The intention of God was for Joseph to adopt Jesus as his very own and become his earthly father. And so when Jesus was born in Bethlehem on that majestic and glorious night, Joseph obeyed the angel and he gave Jesus his name. Now, as Nick made an allusion to in his monologue, a symbolic custom for Jews in the first century and even before that was for the father, a Jewish man, to take his newborn child and lay them across his lap, legitimizing, "This is my descendant," legitimizing this child's legacy. And here's what's beautiful. Even if that child wasn't his bloodline, if he was going to become the adoptive father, he would take the child and lay them across his lap. And I just have to believe, we don't get the indication in the biblical text, but I have to believe that this is something that Joseph did, that he took Jesus and he laid him on his lap and he gave him his name Jesus, and he was showing those who came by, the shepherds, and later on, the wise men, Simeon, the prophetess Anna in the temple, all that saw them knew this child was Joseph's own. Mary certainly viewed Joseph as Jesus' father. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, Jesus was around 12 years old, and the family all went together with a big traveling group to celebrate the Passover feast. And they were in Jerusalem, they were in the temple, and as you might do on a long trip, you're ready to go home, you start to pack up your things, but you got to know, they weren't in their car, right? They were traveling on foot, maybe some camels and donkeys and whatever, but they were together in this large group, and their son was 12-ish. And so as any 12-year-old, you might think, "Oh, well, surely Jesus was with his buddies. He's on up ahead. Let's just go ahead and get out of here. It's time to go home." As they were traveling, what they came to find out is what? Jesus was nowhere to be found. And so if you're a parent, you know what happened next. Panic set in, and you turned around and headed back as quickly as you could to Jerusalem to find your 12-year-old son. And where they found him was in the temple teaching, Luke chapter 2 tells us this. I want you to pay close attention to how Mary responds to Jesus. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." So Mary believes Joseph is Jesus' father. Later in Jesus' ministry, as he began his public ministry and started calling the disciples to follow him, in John chapter 1, we have another indication that Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father. Listen to this reading. "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip went and found Nathanael, and he said to him, 'We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" And there's other examples like that in the Gospel of John where Jesus is referred to by others as the son of Joseph. So those who knew Jesus as a young adult knew that he was the son of Joseph. So again, what can we learn from this adoptive father? The father of Jesus, what can we learn from him so that we can live faithfully in these in-between times? As alluded to in Matthew chapter 1, as a Jewish man, Joseph had the lawful right to sign the necessary divorce papers and even have Mary publicly humiliated and even killed because the baby that she was carrying was not his. However, if you read the story, you know that Joseph chose not to do that, but he chose to believe the word of the Lord that was given to him by the angel. Joseph's anxieties, if you go and you read Matthew 1, you can kind of sense, and Nick did a good job of portraying this, his anxiety and his fear was just calmed by the word of the Lord. "Don't be afraid, Joseph. The baby that Mary is carrying is God's baby. It's through the Holy Spirit that she's carrying a child." And so Joseph, his anxieties, his pains about this situation, they were calmed as he realized, you know what? This child's on loan to me. This child is God's child. And it's almost like you can begin to see Joseph beginning to make room for Jesus. There's this gracious inclusion by Joseph that's very reflective of God's own adoptive inclusion of you and of me into the family of God, right? Do you know the adoptive language in Scripture about you and I? You and I have been adopted through Jesus into God's family, and Joseph is very reflective of that characteristic of God, this gracious inclusion, making room for Jesus in his family. I want you to be reminded of this gracious inclusion of God from Galatians 4. "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' And now you are no longer a slave, but you are God's own child. And since you were God's own child, God has made you his heir." So what child is this? Who is this earthly father of the Prince of Peace? They're both teaching us to be people of gracious inclusion. What would that look like for our lives, to become a person of inclusion, of gracious inclusion? Maybe there's something going on in your life right now, and the sentence that keeps being replayed in your mind is, "Yeah, but I have the right to fill in the blank. I have the right to." You know what? I have the right to seek revenge on that person because of what they said or because of what they did to me, and you would call it retribution. You have the right to not forgive and to hold on to anger and bitterness, and you would say in your mind, "Yeah, I'll show them by not forgiving." Will you show them? You have the right, like Joseph had the right, to end a relationship, and in your mind, you're playing this message of they deserve it. They deserve it. You have the right. I have the right. And then I stop and I pause and I begin to imagine Jesus saying, come here, son. Come here, daughter. Come sit with me. Let's talk this over. And he pulls us up a chair at a table where he's sitting and he invites us in. Let me remind you of why I came. Maybe it would be a message similar to the angel that the angel gave to Joseph, right? Hey, calm down. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The baby that Mary is carrying is God's child. And you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And that last phrase kind of rings in your ear as you're sitting at the table with Jesus and you think to yourself, Jesus will save us from our sins, from my sin. Jesus will save us. And you begin to imagine maybe I don't have the right, maybe I have the right to give it up. Because you see, Jesus could have easily said, come here, let me tell you something. You know what? I have the right. And you know that he does, don't you? Jesus did have the right. But he gave up his right to come and to give himself to us. And so maybe, just maybe, as we think about gracious inclusion, we think about the way of Jesus. And instead of being bitter, instead of being angry, instead of being hateful and revengeful, instead we think about Jesus and his way and the way he calls us to live, to forgive, to reconcile, to redeem, and to restore. Well, there's one last lesson that I want to highlight that we can learn from Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus. You know, I don't believe it's by coincidence that God told Joseph, you will give him a name and it will be Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh for Joseph, for the sake of the world. And I believe when Joseph began to understand and to receive that message from the angel that this is God's baby, that this is God with us, that there was something of courage that was born in him that allowed him to believe, to obey, to be faithful to Mary and to Jesus and to the Lord. Again, one more time, according to the law, Joseph had every right to quietly divorce Mary and to just flee the scene, to run, go in the other direction. But that's not what he did. He chose to stay. He chose to be present. And it's true. We don't have one recorded spoken word of Joseph in the pages of the Bible. But you know what we do have? We have his faithful presence. And I believe Joseph's faithful presence speaks louder than any spoken word ever could. So Jesus tells us not to worry about tomorrow because today has enough trouble of its own. And just before that command in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus commands us to seek out him first in his kingdom and his righteousness. And you know what I see in Joseph? Once he found peace in the message of the Lord's angel, he was able to selflessly choose faithfulness. And I believe he was able to do that because he was seeking out the Lord first. He was no longer worried or anxious about his reputation and his future, but instead his focus was on being faithful to God and to his family. He was totally focused on being present. So let me just ask you for just a few more minutes. I'm going to tell you a story, but I want you to preface the story with these questions. What is it that's causing you worry in this life? What are you anxious about? What is it that is distracting you on a fairly constant basis? I met a man a few weeks ago. His name's Chris, and he ate dinner with 9 other preachers. And at the beginning of the evening, you see, the 10 of us, we had spent the good part of the week together and had spent some experience together, shared life and shared our stories. And so we kind of were bonding, and then here's Chris. We're like, hey, Chris, why are you here? And so we're having dinner, and Chris shows up at Bob and Judy's home that we had been invited into. It was a beautiful dinner, and we just kind of enjoyed it. And toward the end of the meal, Bob, our host, speaks up, and he says, guys, we've just kind of been pouring into you, the preachers, all week, and now tonight we're going to honor our wives. And we're going to talk about our wives and how we can love them better. And that's why Chris is here. Chris, the floor is yours. And we all looked at Chris, and he started to tell us this beautiful journey and story about his wife, and they've been blessed with 3 kids, and he even showed us a picture. He passed around his iPad and showed us their family portrait, just beautiful family. And he started to talk about how they'd been blessed with 2 jobs and how talented his wife was. His wife had actually begun her own real estate agency, and it had just taken off and was highly successful. And Bob interrupted and said, Chris is right, but his wife was, she's actually a better minister of the word. And she's actually kind of like the Beth Moore of our church, and just is amazing, can preach and teach the word of God and encourage our women. She's just really, really awesome. And Chris said, yeah, but yeah, Bob's right. And he kept talking, and he said, you know, my wife came home from work one day, and she said, Chris, I'm really blessed with this job. I feel good about it, but there's something missing. And Chris said, well, what is it? What do you think it is? And she said, I think I'm being called into full-time ministry. And Chris was just kind of blown away by that. That's something he would never do. But he wanted to bless her. And then he said, okay, let's pray about that. Let's talk about that. Let's pray about that and see what God might do with that. And it wasn't too much longer. And they all came, they came to full agreement. Yes, being called into full-time ministry. And so they decided that she would sell her real estate practice and go into full-time ministry. And so they found a suitable buyer, and they came in, they made the sale, and everything was just going so good. Just a few days later, they got a phone call. It was their family doctor. He said, you guys need to come in. We need to see you right away. And so they did. They made that appointment. They went in to see their family practitioner, and it wasn't too long after that she was diagnosed with non-smoker's lung cancer. And that lung cancer had already spread through her spine up to her brain, and 10 months later, she was gone. As I listened to that story, I was like, you little devil, you set us up for that. And, you know, there's not a dry eye around the table. We're all crying. And he said, God, and he proceeded, he told us, he said, just one more dance. Just one more vacation. And if I could take that vacation, it wouldn't be 1 week, it would be 2 or 3. And just one more devotional. If she could just come and lead our family and just one more devotional, right? His message for us was very simple yet so profound that evening. It was 2 words. It reminds us of Joseph. He said, guys, just be present. Don't be distracted by the things of this world, but be at peace with what you have. And be present. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to your family, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was kind of his message to us. And so it's true. We don't have one recorded spoken word of Joseph. But what we do have are his faithful actions. He was present before the manger. He was present after the manger. And he was present right up into Jesus' young adulthood, at least to the age of 12 or so. And then, as best scholars can tell, Joseph died somewhere between Jesus' teenage years and his public ministry. But what we do know is that Jesus was not just known as the son of Mary. He was also known as the son of Joseph, his adoptive father, who made room at the table for Jesus, just as the Father in heaven makes room for you and I at his table. And Joseph was faithfully present, just as our God is faithfully present. And today we are called to be faithfully present. Let me pray for us. God, we love you, and we are so grateful today to be called yours, to be reminded of the powerful language of adoption, that because of Jesus and his willingness to come, to give up his rights, so that he could put on flesh and walk among us and give himself up for us, so that we might be adopted as your very own children. God, I'm just so grateful today to declare, to proclaim, and to claim that we are sons and daughters of the King. We thank you, Jesus, for that. Father, would you instill within us the same kind of faith and courage that you did in Joseph that glorious night? Would you calm our fears, and would you just empower us and unleash us to live for you and for you only? We pray for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up.